Our lesson tonight is out of Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. God's call to be confident of future blessings to influence each other well. In this morning's sermon, we focused on God's future blessings or promises of blessing as hope to keep faithful to Him and doing His will in the present trials that we face. And the message, of course, was particularly applicable to leaders. You'll recall I applied it in my own responsibility to the congregation and so forth. Well, the passage in tonight's message, Haggai chapter 2, 20 to 23, four verses, adds more encouragement to trust the Lord for future reward so as to influence each other well. And so God apparently today wants us to influence others to heed Him for blessing. Often when I find two lessons coming together with the same thrust, that's the Lord's trying to, He's clearing His throat, you know, saying, all right, I want you to focus on the blessings that are out there, on the promises that are out there, as encouragement to keep on trucking, keep on serving the Lord. Let me read the passage and then we'll get into it. Haggai chapter 2, 20 to 23. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. That would be the ninth month, the same as the message in verses 10 through 19. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of Gentile kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the Gentiles, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make you as a signet ring. And we'll look at the significance of that in a moment. For I have chosen you, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's the way the book of Haggai ends, but it's just a tremendous, it ends on a tremendous upbeat. I want to get into the details of what's going on here. The prophetic message of Haggai chapter 2, 20 to 23, these verses that I just read, came later on the same day that the Haggai chapter 2, 10 to 19 message we studied last week had been given to the people of Israel as a whole. How do I know that? Well, if you look back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, it says in the 24th day of the ninth month. All right? Well, down in verse 20, again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai on the 24th day of the month. What month? The month is the ninth month that he's just been talking about. So the message in verses 10 through 19 is a message to all the people. The message in verses 20 to 23 is to the leader of those people. Sometimes God has a message that's different to one versus all. Now, we can apply this broadly, but we're going to see why he's fingering out this particular man. The later message was for Governor Zerubbabel, who had led the people to return to the work of rebuilding the temple. The completion of rebuilding the temple foundation, according to Haggai chapter 2, verse 18, that we studied last Sunday, on the 24th day of the ninth month, had come about only as Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, had led the people to heed God's word to return to build the temple 3 months before. You see, 3 months before, in the sixth month, if I go back to Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord, and so forth. And then, later, the Bible tells us on verse 15 of chapter 1, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king, that's when the people got back to rebuilding the temple in verses 14 and following. So there was a 24-day break, and they heeded the message, the word of the Lord, and they got back to building the temple. And what had happened in that three-month period of time, verse 18, consider how that from this day and forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even to the third day, the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. So let me lay out the timeline. You have the sixth month, the 24th day, you have the first prophecy coming. The Lord's saying, you got to get back to rebuilding the temple, because if you don't, the crop problem that you have, the low yields and so forth, is going to continue. The reason the yields have been low, you've been putting your money in a bag with holes, is because you haven't been doing what I wanted you to do. Get back to the work. So the people, 24 days later, they get back to the work. And between that sixth month, the 24th day, and the ninth month and the 24th day, they build the foundation. And that's a lot of work, because you have to lay this entire platform out with all of these stones. And the people do that, and they finish it. And so when they finish the foundation, then the Lord says, all right. And this is what last week's message is. All right, you've done good. So from now on, I'm going to start blessing you with crops. Now, that's important, because in the ninth month is when they're expecting the rains, the first rains. You have rains two times a year in Palestine. Well, they just sown the crops, and they wanted a good crop for the next year. So the Lord says, all right, I'm going to give you some rain. And that's a blessing. So, and the Lord says, you mark from this day forward, you're going to see the crops are going to expand. And, of course, this is an encouragement to keep working, because if they keep working, they're not only going to get the early rains, they're going to get the latter rains that come in the spring of the year, so that the crop can fill out and the harvest will be great. So that's where we are. Now, the Haggai chapter 1, verse 12 context suggests that the party who had instigated this obedience had been Zerubbabel. He had done so in submission to the motivation of the Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. The man who's mentioned first is Zerubbabel. He was a civic leader. He happens to be a descendant of David, King David. He wasn't in the royal line at the time, but he was an influence. And so he got back to working. And you'll notice verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. This is like the Lord stirring up the spirit of the pastor and the board of the chairman of the board. It's like the Lord getting hold of Don Schell and Dave Slayton saying, all right, you guys got to get out there and lead the church to do this. So the Lord uses these two. One was sort of a spiritual leader. The other is sort of the governor or the civic leader. And they were sort of a two-prong attack that influenced the people of God to get busy with the work of God. So for heeding the Spirit's lead to take the lead in urging God's people back to doing His will, the Lord had a special encouragement for Zerubbabel that went beyond His word to the people. See, God had blessed them. He says, I'm going to give you crops because you've been doing that which is good. That was what verses 10 through 19 are all about. But now there's a special blessing for this man because he had led other people. He had influenced other people to do that which was good. The blessings promised in Haggai 2:19 and God's restoring agricultural production were to be given to the people in general for their having returned to rebuild the temple. But since they had been spurred to obey God by their civil leader Zerubbabel, who in turn had yielded to the Holy Spirit's motivation to do so, God promised special leadership blessings for Zerubbabel in the Messianic kingdom. Now remember, in these days, they didn't know. They thought the next thing on God's scorecard was the Messianic kingdom. They didn't know there was going to be thousands of years between the coming of Christ and then His actual Messianic kingdom. So this is something that they would be looking forward to. God announced that the day was coming when He would shake the heavens and the earth, and that's a reference to the upheavals in nature that would have going to occur in the Great Tribulation. This shaking of the heavens and the earth is a reference to what Matthew writes about in Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is the second coming of Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation period. And when Christ, of course, comes back to the earth, He's going to set up His Messianic kingdom. So He's looking forward to the Messianic kingdom. After that Great Tribulation period, God would overthrow the rule of kingdoms and destroy the strength of the nations that oppressed Israel with the fall of their mighty weapons of war and chariots, riders and horses, and that by means of their own swords killing one another. That's what Haggai chapter 2, verse 22 is all about. He's going to cause the kingdoms to be overthrown, their chariots. Remember, in those days, a chariot was the most advanced weapon of war that they had on the battlefield. That would be comparable to our tanks or aircraft and so forth. Maybe cruise missiles, that type of a thing. God's going to overthrow that. And He's going to cause the enemies to kill one another. That's what God did throughout the Old Testament. He would cause them to have some sort of disorientation, be a mental disorientation, and they become extremely paranoid, so they would start killing one another. Normally, soldiers don't do that. Soldiers who are trained for battle are very, very close to their comrades in battle, and they fight to help one another and save each other's lives. But God is going to change that. And then God is going to, and of course, this is going to happen at the Valley of Megiddo and the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, 17 to 21 talks about how there's going to be a tremendous devastation of the Antichrist and the forces when Christ comes back. And what's amazing about this prophecy is that in Haggai's time, Persia, who ruled these people, actually ruled more than 2 million square miles of territory. To think that such a powerful nation was going to be devastated and all these other nations were going to be devastated was almost unbelievable for these Jews at this time. So this prophecy is an amazing prophecy in view of the context. However, after the fall of these nations, when Christ establishes his millennial kingdom on earth, God promised he would reward Zerubbabel for his present leadership of faith by making him my signet ring. Now, what's a signet ring? A signet ring is a ring with an inscription that was pressed into a hot wax seal to bear the authority and authenticity of the official who owned it. What they would have, they have a ring, and then they have there would be a picture on the top, and there would be some engraving dipped out of it. And if you took that signet ring and ran it in wax and was on a piece of paper, then that would carry the official's or the authority. And it's like a person's signature. Like if you sign something in a signature, that makes it authorizes it. And that signet ring would actually carry the authority of the person who owned it. Well, this man was going to be the signet ring of God. This meant that in the Messianic kingdom, Zerubbabel is going to be an official, and he's going to carry the authority of God, the Lord's authority, and he's going to rule. He's going to rule apparently as a vicegerent underneath the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe under King David, whose scripture seems to imply that David's going to be raised in the resurrection, and also he's going to be ruling under Christ in Jerusalem. But this man Zerubbabel is going to have special authority, and it's going to be the authority that will carry the weight of God behind it. Now that's a tremendous honor. He's going to be a marvelous man of God because he dared to urge the people to get back at a work that seemed was an exercise in futility in view of the power of the Persians, in view of the low crop production and so forth. Now God is going to honor this man because of what he did under the circumstances. Incidentally, let me just stop here. God is fully aware of what we face in life. And if we make the choice to act in faith on his word, and it looks like it's a bleak, almost a futile exercise, but nevertheless, we trust him. That is so meaningful to God. That's going to carry tremendous weight at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to reward it very highly. So that ought to be an encouragement. You know, the tougher the battle and the harder it is to have to, you know, to believe that God's going to bless, and yet we make the choice to go ahead, the greater the reward. God is very aware of what we face and the challenges we face and the trials and the discouragements. And so he's giving this man a tremendous encouragement so that the rest of us, as we read this, will be encouraged to stick with what God tells us to do, even if it looks like it's hopeless at the time. So God pledged to make Zerubbabel his representative official in ruling during the Messianic kingdom, which was an enormous honor from the Lord. Now the reason behind this great honor was the election of God that God had made of Zerubbabel. Verse 23, the last part, he says, "For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Why did he choose him? The reason he chose this man is because this man had chosen to obey the Lord. And the term choose here is not in the sense of the doctrine of election or so. The idea of choosing here is to put his special favor upon this particular man. I've selected him to be my signet ring, because I want to reward him because he made a decision to look out for my interests against all odds and get back to building that temple. So there's a tremendous lesson here. That election was based on Zerubbabel's choice to heed the Holy Spirit's prompting within, to obey God's word spoken by Haggai, and to spur others to get back to rebuilding the temple. So the lesson is, though Zerubbabel's effort to lead God's people to return to rebuilding the temple might have seemed humanly futile at the time, especially in view of the shortages of material blessings that they had known, that work was nevertheless so important in God's plan that God promised to give him great honor and authority as a special representative in Christ's messianic kingdom for yielding to the Holy Spirit's prompting to influence the people to do God's will. So in application, may we be encouraged by God's promised reward to Zerubbabel to use the influence we have from the Holy Spirit's prompting of us to urge other people to love and good works so that we might receive God's rewards. I was thinking in conjunction with this, a command that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Provoke is a very strong term. It almost means to exacerbate. But it's to urge one another to love and good works. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the man of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Oh, how important it is to remain vibrant for the Lord and encouraged. And God wants us to be that way. Well, I got a tremendous encouragement today, and it connected with the message. When I went back into the fellowship hall today, I overheard three different men in our church. They were talking about finances. And I was very encouraged to hear them talking about how they felt in their own lives that there was a greater need to be a little more conservative in how they managed money instead of just... If you just see something that you kind of want, you don't just go out and buy it. You have to say, is this something I really need too? It doesn't mean you can't get something that you want, but you have to think carefully before going with that. And the reason I like to hear that is because if that happens, that means it's going to provide greater financial stability in the future in the lives of the families of the men that are involved. Then I heard another man speak with me. He was a younger man, but nevertheless, a future family man. And he talked about how he has been learning in his own life to manage his finances more conservatively so that he can be more effective. And he says all of a sudden he's finding that the salary that he's been on is not only adequate, but things are comfortable enough. He was actually able to buy some clothes that he's needed to buy. He hadn't bought clothes for 2 years. And so he's been able to do that. And that was an encouragement to me because this morning's sermon happened to deal a little bit with money and how the Lord had indicated, and I pointed this out in the conclusion section of the sermon, the Lord doesn't want me to browbeat people for money. That's the last thing to do. What I'm supposed to do is to be very gentle with the people and keep feeding the word, and he'll take care of the money thing. And he gave evidence today that he's already doing that. He's already busy working on how people manage so that they can manage more effectively to protect themselves and therefore, in the long run, actually protect the church's ministry as well. But I was just encouraged. The Lord's indicating, see, Don, I'm doing my job. You just do your job. So I found this a tremendous encouragement. And this is what God wants us to do. If we focus on doing what we know God wants us to do. In Zerubbabel's day, it was getting back to rebuilding the temple foundation. Obviously, that's nobody's work today. But, hey, we've got a work day coming up. For those of us who can make it, it may be washing windows. Or it might be cleaning the yard. That's important to God, just like rebuilding the foundation of the temple in Zerubbabel's day. That's important to God, too. So I'm going to throw myself into the work this Saturday when I come, and I'll be able to do that. But there are all sorts of things that we can do for the Lord. The Sunday school class that we're supposed to teach, or maybe just encouraging that believer who may look like they're a little sad today, or, you know, there's so many areas of service for the Lord. If we're doing it faithfully as under the Lord, there's a tremendous reward, especially if we're doing it under duress where we're discouraged. It looks like it's an exercise in futility, but if we go ahead and trust the Lord anyway, when we stand before Him someday, there's going to be a tremendous reward.